We are going to continue in our discussion and study of the book of Revelation, but we're going to do some more review of the verses that we've been working on memorizing, and perhaps the fill in the blank is going to be helpful since we've tackled more than two. Revelation 7, verse 10b. Let's see if we can say these more seamlessly. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Yes. And then, chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And we'll talk a little bit more about chapter 8, verse 1, that half an hour, because it technically was not, from all that we can tell, their smallest unit of time, the hour was. And so it was half that time. Chapter 9, verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Good. So, we want to just briefly review the eight keys that we're discussing. We are on the seventh key. But notice once again that the book of Revelation is a symbolic book seen in chapter 1, verse 1 and chapter 1, verse 3. The book of Revelation is primarily about things which would shortly take place from the perspective of the Christians who first received the book. The seven congregations that we see in chapter 1, verse 11. So, soon, from their perspective. Not from a modern-day perspective, as so many people have viewed the book. And then Revelation is clearly written to be understood. It's not to keep us confused. Certainly there were symbols that would cloak it from the pagan mind and the persecutors, so that as it is believed, that the book would be able to maintain some distribution and be seen more as, you know, a fairy tale book with a dragon and beast, rather than showing and revealing the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor or Emperors, as we've been discussing, the seven and then also the eighth, which we'll pick up in more of our current discussion. And it would not be perceived as threatening that pagan idolatrous empire. The fourth key is that the book of Revelation was written to persecuted Christians of the first century. And so it's important to know that this book is given to deal with persecution and how we can appropriately deal with that. And the easy answer that you see is just by being completely faithful. And sure, you may have a question, you may wonder how long it's going to be until God judges and avenges and God rights these wrongs. But we're going to see in the book of Revelation that God is going to answer that key question that comes up in chapter 6, verse 10 that we've memorized. The fifth key is that the book of Revelation identifies the period of the 42 months. We've also seen that the 42 months is worded as 1,260 days and a time times and half a time, which is 3.5 years, chapters 11 through 13. And then we see that that period, of course, is a period of short but intense persecution. And that leads us to the sixth key, the identification of the dragon. Of course, we're told very specifically, chapter 12, verse 9. Later on, we are told again about the dragon being the devil, the serpent of old who deceives the whole world. The two beasts, which we've been discussing. And the first beast, of course, is a reference to an empire, a kingdom. And it's the Roman Empire of the first century. And the second beast clearly does what the first beast tells him to do and sets up images of the first beast. And there were indeed those who did enforce emperor worship. So the second beast coming up out of the earth would have been those who enforce emperor worship. The first beast, of course, is coming up out of the sea, which you see later on in chapter 17 that we've been discussing as well. So we put chapters 13 and 17 together. The seventh key, our current discussion, The book of Revelation identifies this symbolic city, symbolically named Babylon. And this city is seen as a harlot, a prostitute. And we have been able to tell from a lot of indications, and we're still talking more about that, that this symbolic city, Babylon, that is wholeheartedly given over to idolatry and idolatrous practices, and is doing so on a worldwide scale, is clearly the city of Rome. And, of course, then the last key we'll talk about briefly will be that the book of Revelation clearly is indicating a spiritual rather than a physical kingdom, which so many people miss today, and they want to have a literal kingdom here on earth that will be established, and Jesus will literally rule for 1,000 years, particularly in the literal city of Jerusalem. We pick back up just a little bit of review. Chapter 17, verse 11. The beast, now, the beast that's being discussed here is that first beast, the sea beast, upon which the harlot, the prostitute, sits. The beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth and is of the seven. We've been talking about these seven kings, which are seven emperors. And if our identification is correct, then the eighth king in this sequence would be Domitian. And it says that he is going to destruction. Again, Bill says, Pliny says that among the Christians persecuted under Domitian were both Roman citizens and non-citizens. And he links these persecuted persons of the past with Christians of all ranks and ages and of both sexes, including even female slaves, and people living in cities, villages, and rural districts. Even if Domitian's only motive were to purge aristocrats using Christianity as an excuse to charge some of them, this would still have been viewed by Christians as persecution, especially if many were so charged. In fact, the usual basis for persecution from 100 AD on was disloyalty to Rome, evidenced in refusal to worship the emperor as a deity. And of course, what goes with that is this whole idolatrous practice. When you see that terminology, worshiping the emperor as a deity, idolatrous practice. And yet they would not repent of what? Part of what they would not repent of in a statement of morality and right before God was this concept of sorceries, which certainly included all of this idolatrous practice. We talked about the Temple of Domitian and that colossal statue of Domitian that may provide a further link to the image of the beast. And we looked at Daniel chapter 3. We looked at Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, about 90 feet tall, and death to all who would not worship that image. And we talked just briefly about, in addition to written evidence from Suetonius, Pliny the Younger and Dio Cassius, and the numismatic coin, the coin evidence that we'll look at again, confirms Domitian's desire to be worshipped as a deity. Because there looks like there's going to be a little bit more background that I think I may have alluded to that will hopefully give just a little bit more substance to this time. The coin clearly indicates deification of Domitian's son. And again, remember, if Domitian's son is the son of a god, then that would have made Domitian a so-called god. Domitian on the obverse, on one side, and on the back side, the reverse, you have Domitian, Domitius' infant son, born in AD 73, and he died in the second year after Domitian became emperor. Here's that picture again. And notice you'll see these seven stars. He's sitting on the globe. You'll probably have perhaps some that will even reference that he is reigning even not just among the stars, but perhaps even over the stars and over the earth. This is not the only evidence apparently that we have of this was not necessarily something just brand new that Domitian came up with. It looks like it was perhaps already an established practice. There seems to be some evidence that something to this effect was already in mythological existence, you know, among their views. and that you would have an infant child of a ruler being deified and ruling over the stars. There's that concept of the stars, and so he's a heavenly being and a heavenly ruler. So the child is seated on a globe with his arms outstretched, surrounded by seven stars. We talked about this Latin inscription, which means the divine Caesar, son of the emperor Domitian. The globe, it's interesting that it is circular, it's spherical. It represents world dominion and power. The stars typically symbolized what? The divine nature. We'll talk a little bit more about some of the specific identification we have of the terminology of stars in Revelation. The infant is pictured as a son of the God and as conqueror of the world. And so obviously if that child is a son of the God, then his father, Domitian, was the so-called supposed God. Notice then, as we contrast Domitian, or for that fact, as we're talking about, any of the Roman emperors, but particularly if we've made proper identification that Domitian is the beast, the eighth, then we would see that this would be a forward look in Revelation to the time when, if they had any doubt about this beast and identification of who this beast is or would be, by the time they saw all this, and especially stamped and engraved on some of the money that they could see exchanged, they would leave little, if any, doubt. So we contrast Domitian, or any of the emperors, with Jesus. And notice, just try to summarize this. Maybe you can come up with some better terminology, but Jesus is clearly all that the emperor is not. And the emperor is not at all what Jesus is. So Jesus is the holy divine judge and ruler. And that's just a very short capsule to use to try to summarize this concept that you see, particularly in chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And let's just read, because we're going to be talking about Revelation 1, 12 through 16, in connection with the beast, and connection with, as our seventh key is indicating, the harlot, this prostitute, who is sitting on the back of the beast. And so that you have the beast in chapter 13, and the sea beast that you also see in chapter 17, this harlot, this prostitute is sitting on the back of, and then you have these seven heads, you have these ten horns, but then identification is made of the seven heads, and we'll talk, Lord willing, about the ten horns as well some, but the seven heads, but then you also have the beast itself being one of the seven, being an eighth, and we have an interpretation given. And so we're looking at what picture fits all of this that we see in Revelation. And we're going to see that from the onset of the book, we're going to see the picture of Jesus. Matter of fact, this is going to be the first image that John sees concerning the Son of Man. And that image, of course, that we're going to see, you could just summarize it as the lampstand. And, of course, the lampstand, and you're going to have these lampstands with that great imagery that we're going to talk about. We're going to get into quite a little bit of background of the lampstand. Of course, we're going to have a plurality here in Revelation, but we're going to have a lampstand in Zechariah particularly, and then you're going to also have those seven lamps. And we'll make some connection with this concept of the stars as well, because notice as we read verses 12, we might go ahead and extend that through verse 20 to just pick up at this point this imagery of the lampstand and the stars. So the lampstands and the stars. Verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands." The 7 stars are the messengers of the 7 congregations, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 congregations. So we're going to see clearly Jesus is holy. I believe what very specifically we're going to see, you may read quite a bit about people are going to say, well, this is such a majestic image that Jesus is portrayed as a king. That's possible. I think that more probably that there may be an overlap of primarily that Jesus is seen as a priest. And there's very strong Old Testament background for this, and we'll talk about some of this. But primarily seen as a priest, overlap with this concept of king. He's clearly king, as we saw previous to this in chapter 1. In chapter 1, notice you have in chapter 1, verse 4, and go through verse 6. "John, to the 7 congregations which are in Asia, grace to you and peace, from him who is and who was and who is to come." And so that would certainly show that Jesus is the concept of ruler. And then notice, "and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne." And so you have before his throne concept of kingly. Verse 5, "and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead." And notice you're going to have this whole concept of who is and who was, who is to come, the 7, and then the 7 spirits, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Perhaps you're going to see, as seems to be the case, you're going to have this concept of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some may actually contend that the 7 spirits is just going to be a reference to just the Spirit of God, but most seem to believe that this is a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit concept. And so you have this concept of Jesus is seen to be enthroned, because notice it says the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So he is indeed what? King of kings. He is the king of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords, to use the terminology later, chapter 17, verse 14 and 19, 16. "To him who loves us," some of your translations will have something a little bit differently, "to him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood," verse 6, "and has made us," and it should be, "has made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, Jesus is seen as the holy, divine judge and ruler. You know, you can point out that with Jesus making this statement, it's very clear that this is a revelation, so this is prophetic also. Jesus is going to be seen, perhaps you could say, as not only prophet, but clearly as priest, and most definitely as king, but also as judge. Isn't that interesting? As you think about some of the Old Testament background, who can you think of that was prophet, priest, king, and judge? And you might certainly think of someone who was not king, but was prophet and priest and judge, and certainly Samuel would come up as one of those points of discussion. But Jesus is prophet, priest, judge, and king. The first image, as we mentioned, that John sees of the Son of Man is that of the 7 golden lampstands. Let's talk about some general background. And this is going to take just a little bit to see this background, but it's important, because if we fail to see this image and we don't get the general background, then we may miss the clearer specific background of this discussion. This is going to take just a little bit, but this is, and it just seems absolutely essential for us to try to get this picture. But we can't really get this picture fully unless we have some concept of this background. Let's all turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Notice verses 31 through 40. So, and we can summarize this as the golden lampstand and seven lamps. So, picking up with verse 31 through the end of the chapter. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. Isn't this interesting? So, we already know that we're dealing in Revelation with seven golden lampstands. Here, we're dealing with a lampstand made of pure gold. The lampstand shall be hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. And six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their tray shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Notice whenever this is all made, Bezalel will, of course, do this. And just turn a few chapters over to chapter 37. And Bezalel was a very busy individual, if you recall chapter 37 and all of the things that he made, continuing, of course, on into chapter 38. But particularly, notice verses 17 through 24 of chapter 37. He also made the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. And six branches came out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were four bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of one piece. All of it was one hammered piece of gold. And he made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold he made it with all its utensils. One other short piece, Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Numbers chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. This is perhaps an accurate depiction of the lampstand. Notice what is stated. The golden lampstand, particularly reference to Exodus 25, which we read, was made of pure gold, hammered out of one solid piece, resting on a base. The central stem had six branches, three on either side, together carrying seven lamps. The lampstand with its branches was modeled on a flowering almond tree. And, of course, it may be helpful as we look at this. It's like, well, what exactly does an almond blossom, an olive tree, look like? Well, this is an almond blossom that will help us maybe get a bit of a visual. And if you can, you know, maybe see some in the background, you can see some of the branches and see the trees. And here's a more of a close-up shot. So did you ever think, well, where do we get almonds? Well, of course, here you have, and you can clearly tell that it looks like an almond, and those almond blossoms. And so, notice also, as we go to the more specific, and we can say the most specific, and that's the proper superlative use here, the most specific background, as we look at Exodus 25 and 37 and Numbers 8, Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Notice, particularly, well, let's just read. We're going to focus in primarily on the first 7 verses and verse 10, but it'll be beneficial, really, to read all 14 verses of Zechariah 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.' Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these 2 olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these 2 olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the 2 gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?' Then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the 2 anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" So when we look then at this picture in chapter 1 of Revelation, verses 12 through 16 specifically, you have this contrast, this picture of what we see of Jesus. And we're going to contrast that with the beast and the harlot. We're going to see the beast and the harlot kind of as one, because the harlot is sitting on the back of the first beast. So identification has to be clearly made of the beast and then of the harlot that sits on the beast. And then you have, even in the interpretation of all of this in chapter 17, you have identification made of the heads of the beast. Now, when we look at this, looking at some of this background, it's going to bring us to a discussion as was brought up in a question about the 7 spirits and, of course, the 7 stars. And we want to see this imagery because we're going to see that it factors in even to our current discussion of this image of Jesus, the Son of Man, in chapter 1, verse 14. Notice chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Concerning the 7 spirits. John, to the seven congregations which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this discussion that you have in verse 4 of the seven spirits. But notice also, we're going to see, chapter 1, verse 14, that his eyes are like a flame of fire. Well, now we're talking about the lampstands. We're talking about the lamps on the lampstand that you see in the background of particularly Zechariah chapter 4. And notice also with that, we're going to have, in just a little bit, chapter 3, verse 1, and to the messenger of the congregation in Sardis write, these things says he who has what? The seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And so you're going to have this conjunction of seven spirits and seven stars. So we'll just note that at this point. And Jesus says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And then again in chapter 4, verse 5, you have seven lamps of fire. We've already just briefly noted chapter 1, verse 14, his eyes like a flame of fire. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We know fire has something to do with this, but then notice even more specifically chapter 5, verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having what? Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And so, you have the seven spirits that are before his throne, chapter 1, verse 4, perhaps referring, as some believe, and you'll find a version or two that will render it, something to the effect of the sevenfold spirit of God. I believe we can actually substantiate that. We'll plan to develop that a little bit more. Notice, since the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne are the seven spirits of God, as we're clearly told in chapter 4, verse 5, so you have this concept of the lamps equals the spirits, perhaps the picture is that the lamps, the spirits, are burning on what? The seven golden lampstands. And so we know that based on chapter 1, verse 12, where you have this imagery of the golden lampstands and then the specific interpretation of the seven stars are the messengers, and then the seven golden lampstands are the congregations, then you would see that this imagery does clearly seem to develop into, you have the seven spirits of God burning on the seven golden lampstands. The sevenfold spirit of God would then indicate that God is empowering the church to be a light of the world. And we have background for that. Chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 of Matthew. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it may give light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine in this way, that you may glorify your Father in heaven. And it really, isn't that what it's all about in Revelation? It's all about bringing glory to God, the God of heaven. Not glory to the emperor and ruler within the worldly empire. So I think that this is the proper connection. We'll stop here. Our time is gone, and we'll plan to develop this a little bit more. There is some background that is useful. So if we'll try to remember Exodus 25, Exodus 37, and then, of course, Numbers 8, but particularly Zechariah chapter 4. We'll also, on this point, bring in a little bit more background from Isaiah chapter 11 on the seven spirits. This study should help us to study more. It certainly has me. To get this background. To get background that perhaps we either didn't know existed, or it's like, you know what, I'll eventually get around to it. Well, once you get that round to it, then you'll see that this picture really begins to develop. And it's, as I believe Ken has mentioned, we've tried to stress, we have to get the picture based upon whatever we can, you know, see from the Old Testament. That was certainly what they knew, and that's the, if you see a picture that is a complete disconnect with what we have under the, you know, within the Old Testament, we're getting the wrong picture. And that's exactly the picture that so many people are getting. They're getting a picture that you can't develop it from the Old Testament. Whatever picture we have, we've got to see, as an old saying says, that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We have to see Christ. We have to see these images and the visions based upon this very strong background. And so it's a study that can help us and enrich our lives, and something that can even apply to us today. The Spirit of God must live in and among us. And where is Jesus? He is walking among what? The seven lampstands. And those seven lampstands are these seven congregations. And so, in chapters 2 and 3, when Jesus said, "I know your works," he knows everything about them. And the thing is, whenever they're dead, like Sardis, the Spirit of God is not in them and not with them. And so, it all seems to come together when we have the proper background. If you're here today, and if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come as together we stand as we sing?
157. Our Jesus. If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work to the close of the day,